my life journey. Okay, so let's see if this works. Yep, there we go. So I was thinking back. So I'm in my final year of my sixth decade, and the friend I've known the longest, some of you know, Chris Holt, he messaged me a few weeks ago, and he lives quite away from Coventry now, so he said, let's get together before we turn 60, because we haven't seen each other for a year. So I'm seeing him in a couple of weeks. And so from the as I think back to the ages 0 to 10, okay, I was blessed to be born to Christian parents, and that is a great blessing. And however, it doesn't make you a Christian just because your parents are Christians. It doesn't, and it certainly did not make me a Christian. I was definitely a sinner, ages 0 to 10. I got up to, I was a bit of a bully. I got up to no good with my little gang of terrors. And this Bible passage here was one of the first ones I can remember really impacting my life. So I'm just going to read this. You can read along with me. Luke chapter 15. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Can you believe it? And so if we want to be like Jesus, we need to associate with sinful people and eat with them and make religious hypocrites angry. Okay, that's one way we can be like Jesus. So we, Karen and I, are going to invite our neighbours round for Christmas drinks again this Christmas. About 8 of them came last Christmas, and we've seen them regularly through the year. And most of them don't know Jesus. And you know, so that's a good thing that we should do. Anyway, back to my life story, verse 3. So Jesus told them this story, and he was talking to religious hypocrites. He told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So, I was not a Christian until before the age of 10. I was living to please myself, and my heart was hard towards God, even though I was taken to church every Sunday of my life twice, once in the morning, once in the evening, because that in itself does not make you a Christian. However, my parents were very friendly, and they would, if they made friends with people, particularly young people who didn't have their own homes or they were traveling around, they'd invite them to come and stay. And my parents invited a German guy. He was about 6'7". And weighed about 18 stone, would have been an excellent second row in an England rugby team. And he's a German guy, his name was Uwe Plurter. I couldn't put an umlaut, he had an umlaut on his O, which I can't do on my laptop. And he spent time telling me this story, and he kind of made it personally. He told the story like I was a lost sheep and Jesus was coming to find me. And at the end of the story, he said to me, John, you need to give your life to Jesus. And I was probably about 7 at this stage. And I was feeling extremely uncomfortable. So I said to him, I'm too young. And he looked me in the eye and he said, no, you are not too young. You are too proud. And that was a bullseye hit on my heart from God's word. And I thought, well, that's true. And the Holy Spirit was working on me, and a few years later, I surrendered my life to Jesus. Now, here's a picture of the first Bible I bought. This was the summer of 1972. My parents, we were in a church in Willenhall in Coventry. The building's still there, the church's still going. And every summer they would take the teenagers on a residential holiday in a school somewhere. And I spent my pocket money on this Bible and these stickers. So here you can see I wrote in it. That's me, my handwriting, age 7. And then 3 years later, I wrote it a bit neater, age 10. That's probably when I became a Christian. And this guy, Stuart Pascal, he was the main speaker at the youth camp. And he was really good speaker. He was really funny. I got him to sign my Bible. I bought my Bible in 1972, and he wrote John chapter 10, verse 10. So I read that. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." This is Jesus speaking. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Who do you think Jesus is talking about when he says the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy? Any ideas? The devil. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. The Satan, or the devil, originally called Lucifer, he came in the form of a snake, and he's been stealing, killing and destroying ever since. And this was going on in my life. Through my pride, I would occasionally steal things. And, I can remember getting in fights where I was that angry with people. I probably would have killed them if I could have. But age 10, I surrendered my life to Jesus, and I discovered that Jesus came so that I can have life. That word life is not normal, just existence, just like you're breathing or your heart's pumping. It means God's kind of life. It's also translated eternal life. It's the life that only God can give. It's a supernatural life. And I received that when I was 10. I asked Jesus to forgive me for all the bad things I'd done, and there were many. And I asked him to forgive me, come into my life, make me a child of God. And I basically gave the rest of my life to God, and I really meant it. And this is the first Bible I was given later that year. So November 1973 there. And this is the Bible I like to read. The Bible I bought was in a kind of adult translation. This is the Children's Living Bible. And so that's, my dad wrote that in. "For John, with very much love from Mummy and Daddy on your 8th birthday, 2nd of November 1973, Luke chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, then I wrote on this page. And this Bible is significant for me because when I was a teenager, my dad said to me, "Why don't we read through the Bible together?" And this is the Bible I read through. And I took that photo this morning. I still got it. And as I flick through it, you can see all the pages where I wrote on with a biro. I thought, I like this bit, I like this bit, I like this. But it took a year, so I read all through that Bible. And it's got some really good pictures in. There's a picture of Jesus rescuing the lost sheep. So that very much speaks to me about how Jesus rescued me. Some scriptures that come to mind. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So as a child, I was taught to value the Bible. I mean, when my parents gave me that Bible, it was clear to me that was the most important thing they thought they could give me as a gift. So they didn't have Xboxes back then, or PlayStations, or computers. But I know, I still treasure this book. And the words in it are the things that are the most valuable, you know, not that particular physical copy. And so I am still reading the Bible. I'm still learning from the Bible. I'm still learning about Jesus through the Bible. And so for you younger ones, I encourage you to value the Bibles that you've got. And the way you show your value for it is to read it. Or you can even, you guys have got the technology now, you can listen to it. You don't even have to scan your eyes down the pages. But I would say there's something to be gained from physically reading a paper Bible. Okay? It just goes into your brain and into your soul a bit more effectively than even just listening to it or looking on a little illuminated screen about that size. So, and the other verse that came to mind, John chapter 6, Jesus said, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And that's consistent with the Bible. If There have been great empires through history. There was an empire called the Assyrian Empire, and there is no trace of it whatsoever left anymore. I think they've maybe dug up a few, you know, jugs or fractured pottery or the odd stone, but it once ruled the world. And this is true of everything. You know, the Americans are going to elect a president on Tuesday, and our trust is in God, not in whoever they elect, because God rules over the rules of the nations, amen. But there will come a day where the America, China, Russia, these big powerful countries, all that they've produced with their human effort, it will disappear without trace. The only things that are going to last forever are the things that God creates, that God initiates, and God brings about. And as I look back over the last six decades of my life, I'm going to be another year in my 50s to go, I can recognize the things that are actually important and valuable are the things that God has done in my life. Amen. My first job, there was a massive big factory in Coventry, GEC. They were one of the biggest companies in Britain, bigger multinational technology company. It went bust about 20 years ago. They used to have six factories in Coventry, and I can go to those locations and they've gone without trace. Nothing left. New housing estates, student accommodation. So, you know, the longer you live, you realise things that look important right now, things that look big and impressive, they're going to disappear. You won't be able to find them, any trace of them. But what you will find is what God gives. God gives eternal life. And his words are probably the most valuable thing that we have. Because if you hold on to his words, they're like seeds and they'll produce wonderful fruit in your life. So let's fast forward. I'm not going to get through all six decades, don't worry. That was my plan when I started doing this. So I'm going to stop age 20 and I'll carry on another time. So ages 11 to 20. So this is an important, these verses here, Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter is kind of forced by the Holy Spirit to go and meet non-Jewish people who want to know about Jesus. At first he thought God didn't want him to mix with anyone who wasn't Jewish. So eventually he goes and meets Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who's hungry for God. He's desperate to know God in a personal, supernatural way. And Peter eventually goes, and Peter starts telling these Romans and all his servants, probably multinationals there, telling them about Jesus. And it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. They couldn't believe that the Holy Spirit would come on like British or Nigerian or Chinese or Ghanaian or whatever nationality you are. They thought, wow, can God really do that? For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. So when I turned about 11, the church I grew up in, which was fairly boring compared to the way our church is, strange things started happening. So you younger ones, imagine if nothing supernatural ever happened in this church in the time you've been coming along. And then suddenly, say Jonathan stood up and started speaking in Latin after the worship songs for about a minute. Do you think that would get your attention? It got my attention, because some of you know Mike Holt, my oldest friend Chris's dad. He's living in Earlsdon Village. He was an English teacher, head of English at Foxford, and I'd known him all my life, and he'd sort of sung the hymns and read the Bible verses and occasionally prayed in English. And then suddenly when I was about 11, he gets up and starts yakking away in gibberish. I said, wow, I know he's not crazy, you know, and that got my attention. And that's when I discovered that the Holy Spirit can do supernatural things in my life. So as an 11-year-old, guess what I wanted? I thought, I want some of this. I've been pretty bored coming to this church, just singing the hymns and listening to the pastor preach every Sunday. I want a bit of supernatural activity in my life. So at age 13, I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And a Church of England vicar who travelled around the country doing healings and miracles came to Coventry Technical College. It's called the Albany Theatre. And people were jumping out of wheelchairs, getting healed. It was the headline of the Coventry Evening Telegraph. He was there for about a week. And my dad was volunteering as a steward, so he was sort of showing people to their seats. And this guy, he would say at the end of the meeting, come to the front if you want to be healed or filled with the Holy Spirit. And hundreds of people would go down to the stage, and he'd just walk around laying hands on them, and they'd be hitting the deck, bang, 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 like this. Now, I was desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so I went forward to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he put his hand on my head, and I just felt really peaceful and relaxed, and like electricity going through my body, and I fell over backwards. And I found out later my dad was behind me, he caught me and put me on the floor. And I'd been begging God to give me the gift of tongues, like all these guys, these adults at church. But nobody taught me the Bible. So for the next 5 years, I doubted that anything had happened. And every time I'd pray in my bedroom in English, these words would go through my mind. Akarama shakalahima. But I wasn't as bright then as I am now. So it wasn't until I was 18 and I began to have some teaching from the Bible that when God promises you something, he'll give it you regardless of how you feel about it. So at the age of 18, I suddenly started speaking out. I thought, I wonder if God gave me that gift of tongues when I was 13, and I've just not been believing and using it for 5 years. So I began to speak it out and realized that he had, because God will always keep his promises, amen. And the other thing I learned in my teenage years, we find in these verses here, this is where Jesus was tempted in the desert. Luke chapter 4, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, now Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And that would have been very tempting, if you haven't eaten food for 40 days, to turn a stone into bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And Jesus was quoting there from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, where the rest of the verse says, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, or Yahweh. That's the Hebrew name from God. So what we can learn from this is that when Jesus is tempted in his mind, and I believe that's how the devil tempted him in his mind, he reacted and responded by quoting the Bible and saying, it is written. So I learned to have complete faith in God's written word rather than my feelings. Because the reason I hadn't been using the gift of a new language for 5 years is because my feelings were that I wasn't good enough for God to give me a gift, and therefore he wouldn't give me a gift, and I hadn't received a gift, and that was how I felt. But when I realized that God promises everyone who asks for the baptism of the Holy Spirit receives, then I was able to believe it. And I also learned, when my feelings were negative, if I had negative emotions, I felt depressed, I felt lonely, I felt sad, I felt a failure, I felt no good, I felt, you know, very negatively about myself. What was going on was the devil was attacking my mind, my spiritual enemy, and I learned how to fight back. So this is how I learned. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10, 16 and 17 say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Who likes armor or military paraphernalia? Weapons, I do. I kind of find that interesting. And as a Christian, we have got armor. It is supernatural armor. And what I discovered was that not every thought going through my mind is true. Not every thought going through my mind or every emotion that I feel is from God. That some of them come from my enemy. And the Bible says that they are like flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, how do you think it would feel to be hit by a flaming arrow? It's going to hurt you. It's probably going to set my jacket on fire. I'm going to be in big trouble. So at the time this was written, the Roman army was the most powerful army around certainly the Mediterranean area. And they would have these shields. Has anyone been to the Lunt Fort at Baginton? They've got replica Roman armor. They've got a shield. They'd made their shields out of wood. They'd cover them in leather, and they'd soak the leather. They'd make it wet, so if one of these crazy British tribes they were fighting, all covered in blue paint, screaming their heads off, long hair, worshipping trees, they were firing their arrows at the Romans, and if Decimus, whatever his name was, got hit with a flaming arrow in his shield, it would, the water that he'd soaked the leather of his shield in would put his arrow out. So let's apply that to you and me today. Let's say you get up tomorrow, you look in the mirror, and the thought comes into your mind, you're ugly, you're useless, nobody loves you, nobody would love you, you're no good. Are any of those thoughts true or from God concerning you? What's happened is there's probably a little demon whispering in your ear, firing flaming arrows at you. So what is your shield to put them out? What does these verses say your shield is? No, that's your sword. What's your shield? The faith, the shield of faith. So what that means is, if you speak, this is what I discovered as a teenager. If I speak words of faith out of my mouth, if I speak God's promises, they quench the thoughts of the lies and the thoughts of fear that are hitting my mind. Rita shared the testimony of flying. And we've helped other people overcome their fear of flying. Karen once flew with a lady to Dublin, and she was trusting God, and then she flew on her own to Colorado, overcame the fear. So when you're about to get on the plane, there's a little demon firing flaming arrows in your mind. You can't fly. The plane's going to crash. Remember that video you saw on YouTube of the plane crashing at the end of the runway and going up in flames? That's what these little demons do. And maybe God's told you to go to Argentina and share the gospel. How are you going to get there if you don't get on a plane? God wants you to get on a plane. Can God keep you safe on a plane? Can he stop the plane crashing? Yeah. So, reminds me of a funny story. Dave Jewell, he used to like to, when he's on a plane, he used to fly a lot. He used to like to share Jesus with people. And so, if he sat on a plane and the person next to him was really nervous, he'd say to them, don't worry, this plane's going to get to its destination because God's told me to go and I'm trusting in him and there's angels all around it. And he could see them sort of looking at him, and sometimes they'd feel relieved. But then he'd say, but if it does go down, I'm going up. And it was, but God will protect you. So what we're learning here is the thoughts of fear. It could be about anything. It could be fear of the dark. Could be fear of spiders. Could be fear of heights. As a Christian, you can overcome any fear by using your spiritual armor. And you basically do what Rita did. Praying in tongues is a great way. In fact, that's one of the weapons listed in Ephesians 6. Because what's happening is you pray in tongues, there's like a fountain of living water coming out of your spirit. Now, if I had a big fireman's hose, so you stood at the back wall and you've got a bow and three arrows. The arrows have got something flammable on the tips. You dip them in fire. You set fire to your arrows, and I'm standing at the front. I've got a fireman's hose. I'm lined up to a fire engine, and I'm on full throttle, 8 cubic meters per second coming out of here, and you're trying to fire flaming arrows at me. Do you think you'd be effective? No. If your arrow hits my hose, which I'll be moving it to catch your arrow, it's going to go out like that, isn't it? So praying in tongues, it's like that. You're putting out those flaming arrows just praying in tongues. And I think this is my last slide. When I was about 18 and I realised the Holy Spirit, I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit and I actually had a prayer language, I started using it. And I remember I was sitting in my bedroom one day. I had my Bible, I had a notepad. It's always good to have a notebook to write things down that God says. And I just read Joshua chapter 1. And I was praying in tongues, and I felt I got a sudden urge to pick up my pen and start writing. And what happened was God gave me a word. And the words started coming into my mind as I wrote them down, and I wrote about 3 pages in my notebook. And basically what it was God applying these verses to me in a personal way. So Joshua chapter 1, Moses has just died. Moses, the greatest leader the people of Israel had ever had. And Joshua knew his job was to take over from Moses. And they were on the border of a mountainous country that was called Canaan, and is now called Israel. And his job was to go in and defeat the people that lived there and take that land as the land God had given to his people. And they knew that all the people living there were huge. They were like 6, 7, 8 foot tall. And they were angry. All the cities had walls around them, so like the best technology, the best weapons. And Joshua's people had been wandering around a desert for 40 years. They had to kind of make their own weapons from nothing. So it was a scary prospect. And this is what God said to Joshua: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Tell the person next to you, be strong and very courageous. Okay. Do you know how many times the Bible says do not fear? 365. That's one for every day of the year. And what you will find God saying throughout the Bible is be strong and courageous. So courageous is someone, even if they feel afraid, they go and do it anyway. So Rita exhibited courage on the flight to Nigeria, because she went and came back again. Okay, and there's all different ways we can. David showed courage when he faced Goliath with just a few little pebbles. He was 17, a skinny little teenager, and this was a seriously big, experienced warrior. And but because he trusted God, he was strong, he was courageous, he trusted God, and we know who won that battle. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, who thinks those are encouraging words? You know, if you think if God said that to you, you would feel, okay, let's do this. I think this is going to be okay. Yeah? Because those are words that God speaks to each one of us in whatever situation we're facing. We all face giants of different kinds. We all face the unknown. We all face things we haven't experienced before, even in the next few months or next year. But the good thing is, if God is with us, then is there any real reason to be afraid? You know, are we going to face anything that God can't handle? I mean, who created this universe? I don't believe there are any aliens anywhere in this universe. That's my belief from my understanding of the Bible. But if there were some, I think God would protect me from them. Amen? You know? And these verses came alive to me. Let's just read together verses 7 to 9. So let's read them together. So if you need to move to be able to see them, let's say together. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So when Joshua heard those words, the only bit of the Bible he had was what Moses has written. That's the first five books of the Bible. Now we've got the 66 books of the Bible. Jesus came to establish the new covenant, which is a better covenant than Moses had. So we've got a lot more reason to be strong and courageous than Moses, than Joshua had. And so when I read this, do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. So in any situation that you face for the rest of your life, the Bible will give you a clear guide as to what to do when you have a choice to make. So what this is saying is, if you always choose to go God's way, if you always choose to do what God says in the Bible, you will be successful wherever you go. Now I know of Christians who've lost everything, a bit like Job. You know, they went bankrupt. They had life-threatening diseases, but they've held on to God's word and they have succeeded. They have prospered again. They've got their stuff back. They've got a house back. They've recovered their health. And so these verses apply to anything. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. What do you think that means? Do you mean that means I can only quote Bible verses whenever I'm talking to anyone? I don't think that's what it means. What it means is, when I'm talking, always let what I say line up with what God says. Okay? So, nowhere in the Bible does God tell me to be afraid. So I might feel afraid, but if I'm going to keep God's word on my lips, I'm going to say, I am strong in Jesus Christ. I am strong in the Lord and his mighty strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what I'm doing, even though I might be panicking and feeling really frightened, I'm not letting God's promises depart from my mouth. I'm actually saying something, even though I don't feel that way, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, what you say, you're created in God's image. How did God create the universe? With his mouth, with his words. And so you create your life, your future life, with your words. You can say, I am strong in the Lord. I can pass this A-level through Christ who strengthens me. Those of you that have got A-levels coming up. If you say that with your mouth, those words, they're not just your words, they are God's words. And when you speak them, it's like you're pulling a pin out of a grenade and you release the power that is contained within them. And it's God's power. So when I said, I remember when I took my A-levels, I would pray and I would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I got excellent grades, but I know it was God helping me to get those grades. And one of the ways he helped me was I was not worried or anxious. I was trusting him to help me, and that applies to everything else in life. Prosperous. That word prosperous talks about your soul. You know, your soul prospers, so your mind has to prosper first, and then it kind of, God works, always works from the inside out. So something starts with God speaking to your heart, you believe it, it's like a seed germinating, it produces fruit, it will affect your words, it will affect your thoughts, it will eventually affect your feelings, it will affect your actions, and that will have financial impacts. Okay, so I've never really been, I've never experienced a lot of lack in my life. I did when I was living in Sweden and wasn't allowed to work and I ran out of savings, but God still provided. But apart from that period, God has always enabled me to work and have enough money for whatever I needed. And that is a fruit of God's prosperity working in your life. The Bible says if you work hard, you will not be poor. And, you know, that's just a general principle. So I learned to believe that God was with me. He wants to strengthen me. That comes through very clearly in this passage and help me to overcome all the challenges that this life holds. And the way he does this is through his words being constantly chewed over and over and digested in my heart. So I began to memorize. I memorized these verses. When I was 21, I deliberately memorized this whole passage. And I used to walk around just muttering it to myself. If you'd bumped into me in Edinburgh in 1986, walking down the road, you probably would have heard me say, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Because that's how I got it inside me. And what the fruit of that was, I became less afraid generally. My faith grew. My faith in God grew, and my courage grew, my doubt shrank and disappeared, and my fear. Well, as a teenager, I was very shy, I was very introverted, and I would not generally talk to people. But the more I got God's words in me, I've kind of been changed into the way I am now. And as you know, I will generally talk to anyone. Ask Karen. I just do not worry. I love meeting strangers and talking to them, and that is a change that God's brought into my life. So that's so here's some questions just to finish off as we move into communion. What value do you place on God's word, the Bible, in your life? And you can tell by your actions what value you place on that book. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? I did that when I was 10. Have you asked Father God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and have you received the gift of speaking in new languages? I do not want to imagine what my life would have been like for the last 40 plus years if I hadn't received the gift of tongues. It's been such a blessing to me through my life. So it's available to every Christian. So I encourage you to ask God to give you that gift. And number four, how do you battle feelings of fear and doubt? Have you learned to use the shield of speaking faith-filled words and the words of the Bible like Jesus did? Jesus said, "It is written," and then quoted God's promises. Have you learned to do that yet for yourself? Have you used the Bible as the sword of the Spirit in the way Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan? In the first letter of John, John describes levels of spiritual maturity. He talks about children, young men, and adults. And the way he measures young men spiritually is, have you overcome the enemy? So this is basically doing this, using God's word as a sword and shield in your personal everyday life. And when thoughts of fear, doubt, shame, negative thoughts about yourself, your identity, you overcoming those with God's promises. And that is a kind of the second stage of spiritual maturity. So there's some questions to discuss. Because of the time, we're going to go straight into communion. And then perhaps if we take communion in pairs, and then just discuss those questions after you've taken communion and pray for each other. So Forsyth and Rita, is one of you going to lead us in communion? Yep. Okay. Could we have a volunteer to bring the bread and the cups around, please?